1 Thessalonians 4, we took a break last week from our study in 1 Thessalonians, but we're going to pick it right back up. And I'll warn you before I get started, I was sick on Thursday night and on Friday, so that's why I haven't given a lot of fist bumps and hugs and high fives and stuff. I'm feeling a lot better now, but still trying to build up that energy. On the junior high side, I have the luxury of a chair that I would sit in from time to time. So if I pull up a chair and sit down, it's because I'm still just eating like rice and bananas and bad stuff like that. I'm not quite back up to eating the Hostess cupcakes and the Cocoa Pebbles and stuff that normally fuel my body for excellence. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you focused on the positive side of the life of King David, you guys give me some attributes or some descriptions on the positive side of King David. How would you describe him to someone else? Christian? Oh, the first one right off the... Yeah, a man after God's own heart. That's exactly how you would describe him because that's how the Bible would describe him. But what else? How else would you describe him? Alistair? He trusted the Lord. Yeah, and that's what made him a man after God's own heart, right? What else? How else would you describe David? Yes. Excellent leadership skills. You're right. Hayden. He was a warrior. He was a courageous and bold man, was he not? Matthew. Yeah, a poet. There's a lot of neat things about David. And there's a lot of things in David's life that we should seek to emulate because, yes, he was a man after God's own heart. What about Solomon, his son? What are the positive things when you look at Solomon that you see that, you know, God working through him, things that we should emulate? Noah? He asked for wisdom. Yeah, God said, you know, ask what you want. And he asked for wisdom. And God blessed him with wisdom and with those riches. Mason? Hey, good to see you, Mason. What's up? Jonathan. I was thinking of Jonathan. We're focusing on Solomon. But I'm sure Solomon was true to his father David. He loved him. All right. Matthew? Yes, he built the temple. Thank you. All right. He wrote a good chunk of the Old Testament, did he not? A lot of the Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. A lot of things going on in Solomon's life. What about Abraham? What are the positive things of Abraham's life? I feel like I'm going to have to start like slapping people or something. No, I wouldn't do that. Armand? Yeah, father of nations? Chris? What he said? Christian? Yeah, he trusted God even to the point where he was ready to sacrifice his own son. Joseph? Yeah, that's the remarkable part, right? He didn't just say, all right, well, God will, you know, because God had said, I'm going to give you a son, and through this son, there's going to be all these nations, you know, a nation that's numerous as the stars in the sky. And then he said, I want you to go kill that son. And Abraham didn't think, okay, well, I'll go kill this one. It'll give me a different one. He thought, you know what? If God wills, God can raise him up again. But we know that he didn't have to kill him because God provided another sacrifice there, right? But he had that amazing, amazing faith. He's actually like one of the beacons or pillars or the heroes of faith that you can point to in the Old Testament. What about Samson? What are some of the positive things from Samson that you can take from his life? I expect this to be a little bit harder, but come on. This row is especially lively today. Alistair? Yeah, he was one of the judges, one of the deliverers. Joseph? Yeah, that's exactly what they said of the junior. Positive, long hair. Check. Yeah, he was one of the judges that God had empowered with His Holy Spirit to fight off the enemies of Israel and to deliver them. And he did that in remarkable, remarkable ways. What about the downfalls of these men? What about some things that these men struggled with? We looked at the positive side. Let's look at the negative side. What are some things that weren't their shiniest moments? Start with David. Chris? All of them, the idea of immorality. You've kind of already wrapped it all up. Let's walk through all of them, right? David? Yeah, David and Bathsheba. He looked, he saw, he wanted, he took someone that was not his own. And that led him to cover that up with murder. And you can see the severe consequences throughout the kingdom, what that happened. What about Solomon? Stafford? Multiple is being kind, my friend. He had hundreds of wives. Hundreds of wives. You know what those wives did? He allowed them to tear his heart away from God because he would marry many foreign women and they would tear his heart away from the Lord. But I mean, it's not that they're the ones to blame there. Solomon shouldn't have been doing that in the first place, right? One of the wisest people in the entire world fell into the same trap that his dad did. What about Abraham? It's one of the negatives of Abraham, Aiden. Fear, all right? How did that fear manifest itself? Oh, yeah, absolutely. So fear, all right? What else in Abraham, Aiden? He had an affair with his servant. They looked at it. God had told Abraham and Sarah that you will be the father. Abraham will be the father of many nations. I will bless you with a son. And it wasn't happening with Sarah, so Sarah said, take my maid. And instead of following God's design of purity and holiness, he went along with that. And we know that Ishmael was born from that relationship there. And then later it was Isaac that was born of Sarah. It wasn't God's plan. What about Samson? A little bit easier, right? Samson and Delilah. That he spent his time with a prostitute. And even though she was such a liar and very deceptive, he was caught up in that web of everything. And eventually she shaved his hair. They came, they plucked his eyes out and brought him to the place where he would be in servitude, be a slave. See, the common thread through all of this, as Chris mentioned, is that sexual immorality. And these are great men of the faith. And I don't want to just pick on men. You know, you think of the woman at the well who came to know Christ. She had many, many husbands before she came to know the Lord. Rahab, the harlot, who's in Jericho, who trusted in the Lord. She also struggled with this before she became a Christian. Well, today we're looking at the idea of excelling still more in purity. Or you can call it abstaining from sexual immorality. Because as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to find a message today that all of these men and all of us can benefit greatly from. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4, it starts out talking about in verse 1 and 2, this idea that we are to excel still more. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And 2 weeks ago we looked at this idea. Paul is writing them at Thessalonica and he's saying, you know what, you're doing a great job. You're loving others. You're being faithful. You have this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You still have a fond affection of us, but now excel still more. Don't be satisfied. Don't be complacent with where you're at with the Lord. Excel still more. And my challenge was to many of you guys that are serving and that are sharing and that are walking and that are reading and that are praying is that you wouldn't be complacent with where you're at, that you would seek to excel still more. And the challenge for those of you that aren't doing those things is you need to really check yourself and see where you're at with the Lord and why it is that you're not having those consistent patterns of righteousness. All right, but this idea of excelling still more. And then it goes on to verse 3 and he tells us to abstain from sexual immorality, to excel still more in purity. That might be kind of an odd thing to tell this church that's doing great, right? Why does this need to come up? Where are you coming at? You know, where are you coming out with all of this, Paul? Well, you got to understand the culture and the times, and I'm not going to go into a lot of it, all right? But in Thessalonica, it was a wicked, wicked place. The culture of that time was completely engulfed in immorality, so much to where it was not uncommon for adulteries to take place a lot. Even the temple worship that was going on, there was immorality that was associated with it. And so for these people at Thessalonica to separate themselves and to be pure in the sense of morality, it was a big, big deal. And there was temptations everywhere. And Paul isn't rebuking him here. He's saying, you're doing great in this. Now excel still more. Some of you this morning are doing great in this. Excel still more. Some of you might even be struggling with this. You need to work to excel still more. You need to repent and you need to put up safeguards and things in your life so that you can live the life that God wants you to, free from this immorality. Well, in verse 3, you see the command. The command. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Right? Starting out with this idea of, for this is the will of God. This is God's plan. This is God's design. All right? For you and for your life, His plan is sanctification. All right? What do I mean by sanctification? CJ. Yeah, the good things you're doing increasing, the bad things decreasing, all right? The word actually means set apart. So once you come to trust in Jesus, you are set apart positionally, all right? You were rescued from the domain of darkness and you were transferred into the realm of light. Not saying that you guys are darkness and you guys are light, okay? But you are changed radically and you are transferred from darkness into life, and that you are in Christ. You have a new position in Him. You are set apart. But then you need to start practicing that sanctification where you grow more and more and more and more. And over time and over the years, you look back and you think, wow, look what the Lord has done in my life. Things I used to struggle with, I don't anymore. I don't as much. And, you know, oh, I'm learning this and I know so much of this. I'm growing. I am set apart. You know, I use the illustration of food with this idea of being set apart. All right? When I get my food on my plate, or even before it touches my plate, I make sure everything is set apart. All right? For those of you that have eaten with me before, I love the plates with the little dividers. They're wonderful. All right? Especially because they keep the juices in the same little spot. All right? But I don't want the mashed potatoes touching the steak, touching the corn, touching the roll, all right? If I need to get multiple plates, if I'm somewhere, I'll get multiple plates. Whatever I can to keep it all set apart, all right? To keep it all sanctified, all right? If it's vegetables, I keep those very sanctified. Way, way over there, all right? Except, you know, I delve in them every once in a while, you know, to keep up the old strength and the health and stuff like that. But God's will in our life is that we are separated from this world, is it not? Isn't that His will? Isn't that His design? There's lots of reasons for that, to give glory to Him, to be a light for Him. We are to be separated. That's His will. That's His design. Well, how do we do that in this instance? We abstain from sexual immorality. This world is saturated with immorality, is it not? The commercials, the TV shows, the movies, the conversations that you hear people talking about, the things they think that are funny, that you should be talking about and delving into, all of that stuff. It's pretty easy to see where the world sides on this issue, but we are to be the exact opposite. Where they are dark, we are to be light. That word abstain means to hold back, to keep off. All right, let me show you another place where it's used. It's used in Luke 15. With the story of the prodigal son. You remember that, right? Prodigal son says, hey, Dad, you know, give me all my inheritance. I'm going to go. He gets all his inheritance. He goes and he squanders it. And then one day he realizes, man, I should go back. I should go back to my dad. All right, maybe I can just be a servant there. And he comes back and the dad looks. And it says in Luke 15:20, it says that while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. That word, he was a long way off. And you know the rest of the story, right? He saw him a long way off and he did what? He ran to him to embrace him. When we see immorality a long way off, we should keep it there. Instead of running to that, like the dad ran to his son, we should turn and run the other way, and we should keep it even farther from us in our lives. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts." Why? Which wage war against the soul. Something that seems so innocent, something that seems so good, that maybe feels so right in some sick and twisted sense, it will wage war against your soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, we'll get to this later on as we continue on in these exhortations to excel still more. Paul tells them to examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. All right, and that right there is a pretty good formula to start looking into. Hold on to what? Good. Abstain from what? Evil. If you are wrapped up and you are clinging to and you are saturated with good, what do you not have time for? Evil. But when you aren't wrapped up and aren't saturated and aren't clinging to the good, you become more wishy-washy and you fall into prey of that temptation and things along those lines. That word immorality, Jesus gives us a great description of it. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. It really is focusing on anything outside of God's design plan for marriage between a man and a woman. Anything outside of the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman, anything sexually there is immorality. And Jesus goes as far as to clarify what was going on in the Ten Commandments when He said, "You shall not commit adultery." And He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And you can flip that too, right? If there is any woman who looks upon a man with lust in her heart, she has committed adultery in her heart. It's not even the act. It's the thought process. It's the lusting. It's the longing after. It's the lingering over. And Jesus proposes a radical plan for them to abstain from sexual immorality, does He not? "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you, for it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." No, remember, He wasn't being literal here, or Peter would have no tongue. Because Peter said a lot of things that were kind of dumb. And He didn't make Peter lop the old tongue off. He's giving a picture here. He's saying, it's better for you to lose something that you hold dear than for you to hold on to that and to keep doing the wrong thing, keep sinning in that regard. And I think too many times we blame the outside forces and we blame the outside factors of our culture on the thoughts that we have and the directions that we allow our minds to go and the things that we end up watching and the things that we end up talking about. But Jesus warns us against that. In Matthew 15:19, He says, For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. For some of you that are thinking, you know what? I don't really struggle with this because I'm in such a little bubble that my parents keep me wrapped up in. That's good in a lot of ways. Thank them for that, all right? But remember that it's still your heart that will betray you. It's still your heart that will allow those things to come up and for your mind to dwell on those types of things. It is your heart that causes you to be inclined to those wicked things that you should not be spending time on. the command that you abstain from sexual immorality. All right? The second part of our lesson is how to carry out the command. You'll find that in verses 4, 5, and the first part of 6. How to carry out the command. Well, the first part of this is know how to discipline your body. Know how to discipline your body. It says in verse 4 that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. It's kind of an interesting way to say this, right? What he's saying is your vessel, your body, the instrument that God has given you to glorify Him, it is to be used for God's glory. You are to possess it. You are to own it. You are to discipline it in a way that results in what two things? It's in the verse. It's not a mystery. Yeah. Sanctification and honor. Your life, your body should be disciplined in a way that it is geared, that is saturated, that is focused on sanctification and honor. Think of that if you ask yourself that before you watched something or before you talked about something, all right, before you thought something. Does this result in my sanctification? Does this cause me to grow in the Lord? Does this cause me to be separated from the world that is out there? Does this result in me honoring, me giving value to God for what He has done for me? That should really guide a lot of our decisions, should it not? That should really help us live our life in a lot of ways. We are to know how to discipline our bodies. And that way is in sanctification and it is in honor. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. We'll come to that word honor when we get to verse 20. But if you look at verse 13, Paul talking to the people at Corinth, he says, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality. Following along here? The body is not for immorality, but for who? For the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Your body is not your body to do whatever you want with your body. It's the Lord's. And it should be wrapped up and should be focused on accomplishing what the Lord wants, what the Lord has commanded you to do, what the Lord desires for you to do. Continuing on, look at verse 18. He says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Why? Why is that? Why are we now a temple of God? Why are we now not our own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify or honor God in your body. Do you have that understanding? Do you know that you are not your own anymore? That you are God's? When you trust in Jesus Christ, what you do is you lay aside the old life and you embrace the new life in Jesus Christ. You die to sin, but you are now alive to Christ, and He has a purpose, and He has a plan, and He has a desire. And when you do things like commit immorality, that it hurts God, and it hurts that relationship that you have with God, but instead, we are to discipline our body. A great way to do that is what it says in verse 18. Flee. Flee. If I walked into the Batcave over here, and I opened it up, and I pulled out a big sack, and inside of it was a ginormous snake, and I took that snake out and just rolled it along the floor, you would flee, would you not? Some of you hopes like, I'd check it out. I'd see what's going on with that snake, maybe poke it a little bit, all right? But for the most of you, you're out of here, all right? You would flee and you would run from it. But we don't understand the dangers of immorality. And we don't understand what it does and how it warps and how it distorts and how it ruins so much of life. We should run from it. We should run. We should flee. We should abstain. Colossians 3:5 says that we are to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality. What can a dead man do? Nothing. Just lay there. Your members are to be dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So don't give me the excuse of, oh, I can't help myself, or whatever it may be. You are to be dead to those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. The second part on how to carry out the command is behave as a new creation. Behave as a new creation. So that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Isn't that a stinger right there? You're not to act like these people who have no idea who I am. Because that's what he's talking about with the Gentiles there. Those who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not to act like the unbeliever. The unbeliever is a slave to sin. You are not. Turn to Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6. You have experienced, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You're not to be the same as the unbeliever who is still lost in his sin. They don't even know who God is. You have an intimate knowledge of God. Look at Romans 6:19. Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Before you were a Christian, before you knew Christ, you presented your members, your body was a slave of unrighteousness, resulting in more and more lawlessness. There was no good within you. There was nothing you could do that was pleasing to God. Even the good thing that you might do was tainted by your impure motives, rather than to give glory to God. But now, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you now are ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you not understand that you are a slave of God? You know Him. You love Him. You're a child of Him. Yearn to be like Him. Yearn to show others you have that intimate knowledge of Him. You are to behave as a new creation. Third way to carry out the command, or how to carry out the command, understand that sin affects others. Now, this part of this verse seems kind of odd for Paul to include it here, unless you have the right context in mind. It says, "In that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter." What does he mean there? He means that when you commit sexual immorality, you're not only committing that against God, you're not only committing that against your body, but you're committing it against someone else. David and Bathsheba, who did that affect? The whole kingdom. It affected David. It affected Bathsheba. It definitely affected Uriah, did it not? But then the whole kingdom, the child that was born dies. The whole kingdom's going to be ripped in two. That sin affects so many others. If you're, Kim and I get the question from time to time, how far is too far in a relationship before we get married? That's not the right question. You need to think of it this way. This person that you're dating, that you're with, that whether you're waiting, whatever it is, that person, that could be someone else's wife. That could be someone else's husband that you were with right there. And there are things that you're doing now that will affect their relationship in the future. That's someone else's daughter. Someone else's son. It doesn't just affect you. All right? Whether it's something with the computer or the TV or whatever, it's not just you. It affects your relationship with everybody. And it distorts your relationship with everybody. Your sin affects others. You need to think of it that way. Think of it in those terms. If you are wrapped up in something along those lines, you are not giving yourself for all of the glory of God. Number three on our outline here. Well, I didn't really give you an outline, did I? But some of you are taking notes anyways. We've looked at the command itself. We've looked at how to carry out the command. Now we're looking at the reasons why to obey the command. And it should just say, God says so. And then we end. Amen. All right. Well, it says that, but it gives us some other points why. All right. Reason number one is sin has its consequences. Sin has its consequences. And as we learn right here, those consequences come from the Lord. It says, because the avenger is in all these things. Sorry, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. We think too often that if we have an impure thought or something along those lines, that the lightning bolt's coming. That's how God's going to deal with us. Or we won't wake up the next day. Just kill us dead. Sometimes the consequences are even more far-reaching than that, like we talked about with David and with Bathsheba. Thinking of Samson. Samson could have done so much amazing stuff for the Lord, but he got caught up in immorality. He partook of immorality, and so his light, his beacon for God, was dimmed because of his immorality. Think of Solomon, the wisest person, and how it should have been setting up so many things in the kingdom, not just riches-wise, but spiritually for years to come. And instead of pouring his wisdom and his mind into how can we teach people better about God and make sure that they follow Him, and doing all these things, he was thinking about his pleasure and about his enjoyment. You want to talk about consequences? Look at Abraham. A man, a pillar of faith. But with that relationship with Hagar, Ishmael was born. And Ishmael's descendants are who? The Muslims. One son, the Muslims came from. The other son, the Jews came from. They get along great, don't they? Have some good family reunions? No. No. The consequences are devastating. You think of the relationship between a husband and a wife, and when they go outside those confines, it just rips things to shreds. And it destroys things. I'm going to steal this from Rocky, talking about relationships. He would always say, I've never heard anyone say, I wish we would have done more before we got married. But he's heard a lot of people say, I wish we would have kept ourselves more pure before we got married. Because there are consequences that go into all of those things. Reason number two on why to obey the command. God has called you to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16 and 17, you're familiar with that, right? For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are to be a reflection of who God is. He is holy. We are to be holy in our life. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Oh, the sanctification word is coming after us again. He's not called us for uncleanness, for impure things. He has called us for sanctification. Reason number three, rejecting this command is a rejection of who? God. A rejection of this command is a rejection of God. You're not just rejecting the message that I'm sharing this morning. You're not rejecting what Paul had penned all those years ago. You are rejecting God. It says in verse 8, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. In Mark 7:9, this word reject is used as set aside. They set aside the command. They heard it, but they just set it aside. It's also used of the Pharisees in relationship to the message of John the Baptist. They rejected God's purpose for themselves. Do you reject? Will you reject? Are you willing to reject what God has for you in your life? What His plan is? What His will for you in His life? If you are, that's scary right there, folks. You need to consider your salvation. You need to consider where you're at with the Lord if you are willingly just to say, you know what? I know that it's the wrong thing to do, but I'm just going to keep doing it anyway and I don't really care. Should be major red flags and warnings going off. It says, rejecting man but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. I'll read a quote from MacArthur about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is really all about how we can have victory because it indwells us and it empowers us and it gives us the means of escape when we are tempted. But I'll hit that up in a little bit when we get to our application. Verse 3, we have the command, abstain from sexual immorality. Then we have the how to carry out the command, to know how to discipline your body, behave as a new creation, understand that sin affects others. Then we have the reasons why to obey the command. Sin has its consequences. God has called you to be holy. Rejecting this command is a rejection of God. And then as our application, I just have two things. And one of them, if you've been going to the main service, you've heard this. Adopt God's standard of purity. That's the first thing that Pastor Pennington started off with when he was addressing sexual immorality from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 5:3. What is God's standard? It is not even a hint, right? Not even a hint. Not even a hint of immorality should be in your life. That's a pretty high standard, is it not? Yeah. Are we going to struggle with that? Yeah, we are. And don't think that magically one day you grow up, you get married, and everything's solved. No, there's still that struggle to have not even a hint in your life. Not even a TV show that you watch that portrays that in an amazing way. And, oh yeah, you got to do this, you got to do that. Not even a lingering over this or a lingering over that or a joke or whatever it may be. Not even a hint. That's a pretty high standard, but it's God's standard. If you continue to use your standard or the world's standard of purity, you will fall short of what God has for you in your life. The next thing is to be radical in adopting God's command to be pure. You need to be radical in adopting God's command to be pure. What do I mean by that? We'll go back to what He said in Matthew 5. If your eye causes you to stumble, get radical. Pluck that baby out. If it's your hand, get radical. Cut your hand off. Again, I'm not saying you should go home and do that. But I want you to think of some ways to be radical. If you have a TV in your room, I want you to commit or think through getting that out of there. Would you have a box of dangerous spiders and snakes and scorpions just hanging around in your room? Will you have something so poisonous and disastrous just sitting there? You might not even have a problem with this, but think through it for a moment. When you're alone and you're just flipping through the channels or whatever it may be, is there temptation there to watch things that you shouldn't watch? Yeah. I'm not saying this from a legalistic standpoint. I'm not going to go by and say, hey, what about you? What about you? I'm just saying, as you look through and you want to get radical and you want to have safeguards, that's something you should seriously think about. I would advise you against having a computer in your room that has internet access. That's just leading to all sorts of crazy stuff that could go on, you could get involved in. No. You know, ask your parents, you know what? Can we just put it somewhere else? Can we put it somewhere public that I have access to? You know, just, or if you, Mom, just check my history, or let's put a safeguard. Let's put like the net nanny or something on there, because I just want some accountability. You know, working with your parents on anything is radical, is it not? But they are the biggest blessing that you can have. Some of you have parents that you feel like they keep you in bubble wrap. They're overprotective of you. Be thankful. Be thankful. There's a lot of great stuff to that. I would hate for someone to say, you know, my parents allow me to be exposed to too much rather than exposed to too little. But you got to work with them, and you got to talk with them, and you got to be honest with them. If you're struggling with, you know who the best accountability partner you can find? It's not your friends necessarily in your accountability group, because they don't see you all the time. They don't talk with you all the time as far as, you know, combating this immorality. Talk to your parents. Talk to them. They will be a great help and a blessing, and they're not going to look down at you in shame, because they know this is a struggle that we all go through, do we not? They're not going to look at you and say, wow, what a horrible son I have, or a horrible daughter. Oh, they're going to say, wow, I didn't know. How can I help them? I want to help them. I love them. Working with your parents on something like this, now that's getting radical, right? It's not so much to the eye poking out, but it's getting there. But you should. You should work with your parents on these things. You should get radical in saturating yourself with God's goodness, love, and in His Word. You got to cling to the good so that you can abstain from the evil. MacArthur says in his commentary that Paul says in several of his letters, deals with this idea of immorality. He says, Paul makes it crystal clear that in order to control their bodies, believers must rely on the Holy Spirit. He says, you must walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, how do you walk by the Spirit? He says the key to walking in the Spirit is being filled with the Spirit. Okay? The key to being filled with the Spirit is for believers to let God's Word dwell richly within them. They must sincerely read, study, and apply Scripture so that it saturates their lives and allows them to yield complete control to the Holy Spirit. You got to be reading. You got to be memorizing. You got to be praying. You got to be seeking that accountability, or you're going to keep falling into the pitfalls of what you're doing. You know, a great book that I have found to be a blessing is Randy Alcorn's The Purity Principle. We have it in our bookstore. It's about the same size as that Cross-Centered Life we did a couple of years ago. It's real small. It's pretty inexpensive. That's a great one to read and to look at. And his principle that he looks at is that immorality is always stupid. Always stupid. You look in the Bible, it's always stupid. Is it a hard? Is it a battle? Is it a struggle? Oh, yeah. But it's always stupid. Following God is always what? Smart. Think of that in your lives. Think of that in your mind. Immorality is stupid. Following God is smart. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this morning. We thank You for this time in Your Word, Lord God. We thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that You have loved us so much. And I pray, Lord, that we would seek to glorify You in our bodies, Lord, because we have been bought with the precious blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for this time together, and it's in Your Son's name we pray.